Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Friends, I'm tired. This is as high up as I'm going to get today. God, help us politely, or not so politely, confront our privilege. Amen. Is anyone familiar with Miss Manners? Miss Manners is Judith Martin. She's a columnist, and she gives advice, and 200 newspapers carry her columns all about manners and etiquette, especially table seating at banquets and special events. Now, maybe you remember sitting at your family table growing up. Did you hear, "Get your elbows off the table. Hold your fork with your right hand. Do not chew with your mouth open. No talking with food in your mouth." Did anybody's mother say those things, or was it all at my house? We also all had places where we had to sit. Every meal, we sat in the same places, unless company came. Then we all got kicked out to the kitchen and company sat around the dining room table. Now, if you were a problem child and your parents didn't know what to do with you at the table, then they could write a letter to Miss Manners, and she would tell them what they needed to do to get you to mind your manners at the table. One letter that I found said, "Dear Miss Manners, should the man or the woman have the view of the dining room?" Now, I imagine that this letter was written by a female who's been married or in a relationship for a long time, and she's tired of looking at the wall. She wants to sit in a restaurant and look out at the room, but apparently she hasn't been able to for a while. Miss Manners says this, "Gentle reader, why? What are we looking at? Miss Manners suggests that guests choose their seat based on preferences and practicalities, politely duking it out amongst themselves when they get to their table." Now, frankly, I don't care where people sit at the table. But in our reading today, Jesus is very interested in the seating arrangements. Now, we're still in Luke's gospel, and as Linda read for us, it is the Sabbath, and once again, Jesus is in hot water. This story only appears in Luke's gospel, but there are four Sabbath violations. Jesus keeps doing things on the Sabbath that the Pharisees, who are the observant Jews and the teachers of the scripture, they find fault with. Bless you. Now, the first time, the disciples are just pulling grains of wheat off stalks and chewing the grains, and the Pharisees say that's harvesting. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I'm pretty sure that is not harvesting, but they counted that as a Sabbath violation. And then on three different Sabbaths, Jesus heals three different people. And now the Pharisees are watching because they're looking for a time when they can actually catch him breaking a big enough law that they can have him arrested. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, in the chapter prior to this reading, there is a short section where Pharisees come to Jesus and warn him, and they say, "Herod and some others are trying to have you arrested. You should leave town." So what does Jesus do? He not only stays in town, but he has dinner with the ones who are wanting to arrest him. Have you heard that saying, "Keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer"? So Jesus, in Luke's gospel also, let me point out one more extra bit of information. He eats a lot. Luke has Jesus teaching at the table again and again and again. And we need to remember that Jesus is a homeless guy. He says, "I have no place to lay my head." He has all of these invitations coming, and he's also unemployed. There is no place that I can think of in the Gospels, and I am willing to be corrected if you can find a place that says that Jesus actually did carpentry work for a living. Because I think we all just assume that. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. But I can't think of a single verse where Jesus actually created anything out of wood. Maybe I'm wrong. Let me know. I'm interested to find out. So he's a homeless guy. He's unemployed, but he gets all these invitations to eat. So last week, he's teaching in the synagogue, and this week, he's teaching at the table. Jesus is always teaching us something. Now, he starts with the seating arrangement. Luke says Jesus noticed how everybody jostled to get the best seat. Nobody wanted to look at the wall. They all wanted the view of the dining room, right? They were politely duking it out, according to Miss Manners, trying to get the best place. Now, at this time in this culture, the table was a horseshoe shape. The host would sit at the top of the horseshoe, and then the most important guests would sit on the left and the right. And then as their importance in society decreased, their place at the table was diminished. So eventually, the least important person would be at the bottom of the horseshoe. The inside of the horseshoe was usually open so the servants could come in and give plates of food to each of the people seated around the horseshoe shape. So it makes me wonder, where was Jesus sitting? Where do you think? I imagine Jesus took the lowest seat. And then he looks at everyone else trying to get a better seat. And he says, yeah, don't do that. And then he adds a little bit of an insult. We don't think it's an insult, but it is. He reminds these experts in the Bible, or scriptures, it was their holy writings. They're the experts, they're the teachers, and he reminds them of Proverbs 25 when he says, don't take the highest place. This is what Proverbs 25 tells us. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put in a lower place. Now that doesn't sound much like much to us because we generally do not eat with kings, right? But what he was saying to them was, you all know the scripture, and yet you're not doing what it says. You are all trying to get the highest seat. And if you're going to teach the Holy Scripture, you should know that you are supposed to try to get the lowest seat and then allow the host to move you up. So it's a bit of an insult to them. But you know what? When we feel entitled, when we are all puffed up like our balloon, if we have privilege, we expect the best seat. It doesn't even occur to us to take a lower seat. We feel that we've earned it. We've worked hard. We've paid our taxes. We should be able to sit at the highest seat. They are acting on their privilege in our story today, and Jesus is calling them on it. Now, he's correct. But his words, as insulting as they are, would just make Miss Manners feel appalled. And he wasn't making any friends at this dinner. Maybe Jesus needs to order one of Miss Manners' books, like Miss Manners' Guide to Excruciatingly Correct Behavior, freshly updated. Then maybe he would know how to act at a dinner party. Now, so far, there's only one person in the room that Jesus has not snubbed, and that's the host. But wait, Jesus is not done yet. He turns to his host and says, and this is my translation, don't invite these people. Go out and invite people who would really appreciate and enjoy this meal. Don't invite people who are elite just like yourself. Go invite someone else. Get to know your neighbors. Invite regular people. Now, Luke suggests that if we do that, we will have reward in heaven. But let me remind you that heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is within, Jesus said. The reward is now. So what is the reward that this Pharisee would get from inviting the lame and the blind and everyone out on the street? I notice the benefit the most when I'm traveling. When I go to a place where people speak a different language, they have different customs, everything is different, but I realize that on some level, we are all the same. We are just people. We love our families. We want our kids to be safe. We need food to eat and shelter. We are all the same. When we stay with the same group of people all the time, we begin to elevate ourselves a little bit around everybody around us. And Jesus is saying, let's not do that. Let's do this. Let's notice our similarities more than our differences, and then you will be blessed. Your life, your vision of the world will expand. You will be able to be kind more often. But it was still an insult to the host of this party. And again, Miss Manners and all of the Pharisees would be appalled at what Jesus has said. But sometimes, if we want to see real change in the world, what we say or do may seem insulting to those who have privilege. And if we follow Jesus' example, that's what will happen. In 1960, four black students seemed a little insulting when they walked into an all-white diner and sat down at the lunch counter. You've all heard about this, I'm sure. Imagine a Woolworth five and dime store, Greensboro, North Carolina, 1960. The Woolworth store had a lunch counter that was marked whites only. And these four young black men named Franklin McCain, Ezell Blair Jr., Joseph McNeil, and David Richmond walked in and took a seat at the counter on a Monday afternoon. They were very polite. But being polite was not their goal. Their goal was to protest. They were challenging privilege, which I think in our dinner table story today, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. The students asked for service, and they were refused. The store manager asked the students to leave, and they refused. The four remained sitting at the lunch counter. And then they noticed down just a few stools, there was an elderly white lady having a snack, drinking her coffee. And she was looking at them. And Franklin McCain said this, "A little old white lady who eyes you with that suspicious look, she's not having very good thoughts about you, nor about what you're doing." But this woman finished her coffee, walked over to the boys, stood behind them and put her hand on McNeil and McCain's shoulders and said in a very calm voice, "Boys, I am so proud of you. My only regret is you didn't do this 10 years ago." Jesus would have loved that little old lady. She's the host that he's talking about, the one who brings everyone to the table, who doesn't exclude anybody. But you can be sure the store manager and the wait staff at the lunch counter and the police officer they called probably did not like that lady very much. The boys sat at those stools at the lunch counter all day until the store closed. The next day, they came back with 15 more students. The third day, they came back with more students. And eventually, churches joined them, and civil rights organizations joined them. And they occupied stools at that lunch counter for 6 months. And then Woolworth changed their all-white-only policy. I wonder what Miss Manners would have said. I hope she would have applauded, but I don't know. I have not written to her yet to find out. But we do know what Jesus would say, right? Jesus was such a master of flipping the script, of taking what we think is true, that we deserve a better place, that the counter should be all white, that the Pharisees should have a dinner just for other Pharisees. And he turns it upside down, and he makes us face this inequality. We have allowed ourselves to blow up like that balloon. We have allowed our own importance to overshadow what the gospel is telling us to do. Now, Jesus' manners might need a little work, but his message is eternal. So how do we internalize that? What do we do now that we look at this text a little bit differently? Well, I have a couple of suggestions for you. First, if you are physically able, come to the next community dinner. Sit down with the folks from the neighborhood. You don't have to talk to them for an hour. Just sit down for 5 minutes and say hello. Visit with the food pantry workers. Visit with the volunteers that came to help us serve the dinner that we were putting on for them. And if you don't like to talk to people, go in the kitchen and wash the dishes. They don't wash themselves. Now, if you don't like that idea, look for the documentary 13. It's about the 13th Amendment, the abolition of slavery. But if you just watch the first 15 minutes, you will understand more about white privilege and racial discrimination than you knew before. And if there's enough interest, maybe we could get that film and have a movie day and talk about it. And if you don't like either of those suggestions, well, then I guess you had better buy one of Miss Manners' other books. She has one called Miss Manners' Guide to Domestic Tranquility. Maybe you just want to keep everybody happy. The one that I'm interested in is Miss Manners' Guide to Rearing Perfect Children. She has two perfect children, it says on her website. I don't have any. I mean, I have a bunch of kids, but none of them are perfect. But you know what? That is okay, because there is always a place at the table for them, and they know at their own tables there is always a place for everyone else. And now we know it too. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.